I want to take this opportunity to also wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. There is few things that are more challenging, a few things that are more wonderful than being a father. And so, congratulations to all you fathers, and God bless you in that. And we're going to talk about that this morning, so we're not going to let that one slide. I know in the bulletin it says we're going to talk about purity this morning. That's not what we're going to talk about. That's only because I got that sermon together, had that already pre-planned several months in advance, and didn't realize what day it was going to land on. So I made a change because can't let you dads off. I got on the mothers. Now I got to get on you. You do not get a pass. You know, three boys in the schoolyard were bragging about who had the better father. And the first boy says, "Well, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem. They gave him $100. Second boy said, "That ain't nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song. They give him $1,000. Third little boy said, "That ain't nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. Calls it a sermon. Takes 9 people to get all the money." Right? Think about it. Everybody's processing that. I can assure you that this morning's sermon is not just scribbles on a piece of paper, because I don't have any paper up here. Now, whether it comes across as anything other than such, I can only hope. But I can assure you that we will not refund any of your money based on what I say this morning. Ezekiel chapter 22, in verse 30, reads, "I searched for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found not one." Here God is portrayed as one about to enter the city through a hole in the protective wall, yet no one was concerned enough to keep him from entering the city to destroy it. God had examined all the people, yet he found no one living righteously. No one to stand in the gap and represent the people with righteousness. The ills of society were being ignored because no one was willing to build up the wall that had been broken down. Folks, the problem that plagued Israel in the days of Ezekiel is still a problem today. We need more men who are willing to stand in the gap. Godly men with godly intentions, spiritual champions who are ready and willing to represent the Lord in an unrighteous world. You've heard women make the statement, "It's hard to find a good man." Now, Jenny's never made that statement because she found one. She doesn't get to respond right now. Unfortunately, there is a certain amount of truth in that statement. Good spiritual men are becoming harder and harder to find. Godly men are becoming an endangered species. Men who will lead their family on the road to heaven. Men who will provide spiritual strength for the journey and protection from the storms of life. God is looking for a few good men. Will we as Christian men stand in the gap? One father made this sad confession as he reflected on the raising of his children. He said, "I took my kids to school, but not to church. I taught them to drink, but not of the living water. I enrolled them in Little League, but not in Sunday school. I showed them how to fish, but not how to be fishers of men. I made the Lord's Day a holiday rather than a holy day. I taught them that the church was full of hypocrites and made the greater hypocrite of them and me. I gave them a color TV, but provided no Bible. I handed them the keys to the car, but did not give to them the keys of the kingdom of God. I taught them how to make a living, but failed to bring them to Christ, who alone can make a life. Sadly, folks, the confession of this remorseful father could easily stand as the confession of many fathers around the world today. All too often, fathers are focused on the wrong things. They're teaching their children things, and they're even teaching them some valuable things, but they are failing to teach them the most important things. There is a difference between being a good father and being a godly father. Many of us have benefited from the instruction of a good father. But let us strive for more with our children. Let us go beyond being a good father, and let us strive to be godly fathers to our children. Let's strive for spiritual excellence, not just managing to get them to a church building once a week. We have a godly father, and our godly father expects us to emulate him. He expects today's fathers to model the characteristics of him, because he is well aware of the fact that children typically get their first impression of God from their father. I can tell you so much about a person by the way that they, by their impression of the word father. I can tell you by the way that they look at God, what kind of father they had. Because they hear that word father and they first apply it to that man, and then they'll apply that same definition to God in heaven, unless they are taught better. It is a tremendous responsibility, but a tremendous opportunity as well. We hold our children's spiritual livelihood in our hands, and hopefully we handle it with care. There are three basic things we need to remember when raising our children. Our children need to see in us what we want them to become. And as I've said before, we cannot expect more from them than what they see in us. And if it is our responsibility to be the spiritual head of the household, then they need to look at us and they need to see a reflection of the picture of God in us. We need to show it. And we begin that by the first thing, and that is to live it. Godly fathers are, first and foremost, godly men. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Men cannot be the proper example to their children until they themselves live up to the standard that they would lay down for their children. The mantra, "Do as I do, not do as I say, not as I do," is worthless. It means nothing. It is a cop-out. And it is one that our Lord very clearly in Matthew chapter 23 said doesn't work, when he said of the Pharisees, "For they do not do what they say." And he condemned them for it. We too will find the condemnation of our Lord upon such statements and such actions as fathers. Yes, we will mess up. As fathers, we will make mistakes. There are no perfect fathers. I believe I had a wonderful, and I believe I have a godly father, but he's made mistakes. I've made mistakes. We all make mistakes as fathers. We cannot be held to a standard of perfection, but we can and should be held to a standard of godliness, the standard of Christ's likeness in our lives. We should be doing our dead level best to be imitators of Christ so that our children will see that and be the same. The Bible provides us with wonderful snapshots of godly fathers. We see Joshua, who was a godly father of great strength and dedication, when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now we talk about that a lot, but that's about family. Me and my house. I'm going to lead my family. And hey, all the rest of you can go wherever you want to go, but my family's going here. He stood in the gap. He made a stand. Who? For who? For his family. You see, Noah, we often think about Noah in a lot of ways, don't we? Think about him building the ark. We think about him in the flood. But remember who was on the ark with him, folks. They didn't have to be on that ark. Noah led his family. And they were the only people of over a billion people that were on the earth at the time of the flood that got onto the ark, because he led them there. Because he was a godly father. There is a lesser known man in the Bible named Manoah. Now, Manoah is best known for his son, Samson. However, Judges 13, 1 through 12 tells us that Manoah wanted to learn and know for sure what God expected of him and his wife concerning their son. We need more men in this day and age who are willing to be students of God's Word, studying and learning what God wants them to do with the children that He gave them. Because He didn't give them to you to make them rich. He didn't give them to you to make them a Major League Baseball player. He gave them to you so you could give them back to Him. Any other motivation, any other drive is worthless and will only end in lostness. There is no cruise control. There is no automatic pilot when it comes to being a godly father. We must be committed. We must be dedicated. We must work hard. We must be who we need to be first and foremost. Being a godly father starts with being a godly man. In order to lead our children to Christ, friends, we have to already be on the path. We can't stand and say the path's over there. We need to say the path's right here. Right where I'm standing. Follow me as I follow Christ. Not only must we live it, but we must love it. Does anybody know what the official flower of Father's Day is? Anybody? I'm the only one. That may be the only piece of information, Chris, I'll ever have that no one else has. It's the dandelion. I got to tell you, I find that a little disheartening. I mean, why the dandelion? Couldn't they find a better flower? People spend all of spring trying to kill them, right? They're considered nothing more than a weed. Dads, you think you're being honored today, but be careful that you know all about what's being done around you here. Some have said the dandelion was chosen as the official flower of Father's Day because the more you trample on it, the better it'll grow. I don't know about that. I'm sure that's why it's the official flower. I don't guess it really matters, but we may not love dandelions, but I can promise you one thing. A godly father must be one that loves the Lord. He must be one that not only loves the Lord, but loves the Lord's truth. You really can't separate the two. You know, we cannot live it and not love it. It doesn't work that way. Godly fathers are motivated to live according to God's plan because they love God's plan. And not just any love will do, only the type of love that our Heavenly Father has for us. What type of love are we aspiring to then? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we can be His children. What a great love. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us and continues to love us with a love that is beyond measure. It is a love that did not ask us to go first. Did not ask us to love first. It is a love that is not based on anything we have done or ever could do. It is a love that sacrificed so that we could have the opportunity at a better life. It is a love that continues to give and to sacrifice and doesn't do so for the purpose of getting some return on the investment. Just loves because He loves. Nothing more. As fathers, we can grasp this kind of love. This is the kind of love we feel for our children. Before they ever really even know who's holding them in their arms, we love them. With a love that's beyond measure. Before they can even focus their little eyes on us, before they can say, Daddy, before the cord is cut and before their first whimper, we're all ready to give ourselves and willing to sacrifice ourselves and to lay down our lives, if need be, for that precious little child. Because of love. And as our child moves from infancy to a toddler, to a teen, they should know that their father loves them with the love of the Lord. They should be well aware of the fact that we are there to provide comfort, security, and guidance. We are not there to be their buddy. We are not there to give them whatever they want. We are not there to validate or make excuses for their bad behavior. That's not how our Heavenly Father acts. That is not how a godly father should act either. Our Heavenly Father, my friends, is not our pal. He's not our bro, our pops, or our homeboy. In case you've heard any of those, I've heard them all. He does not exist to give us whatever we want. He does not turn His back on sin. He does not ignore our shortcomings. He is not a gentle old grandpa who just pats us on the head and says, do better next time, and sends us on our way. He is the Almighty God. And as a result, He is to be honored. He is to be revered. But we need to remember He loves us. He truly loves us. And while He's not our bosom buddy or an indifferent old grandpa, He is the Father. And we are in His hands. He is our caregiver. He is our guide. He is our comfort and our security. He is our source of strength and our reason to live. And that's why we follow His example as fathers. Because He knows how to be a father. I think my father did well, but I can still learn more from God than I can from him. When our child looks at us, does he or she catch a glimpse of the Father? Obviously, we are not on the same level, but we are made in His image. We are living to be more like Him every day, hopefully. Does your child see in their father a reflection of the Heavenly Father? Not only must our children see the love of the Heavenly Father within their earthly fathers, they must also see a love for the truth. One cannot have a love for God and not have a love for His truth. Two go hand in hand. A love of God is intricately tied to a love for His truth because it is that love that spurs us to obedience. Obedience to what? To His truth. There is no true love without obedience. Don't tell me you love God while you are purposely ignoring His commands. Because it is a lie. Jesus Christ said that. John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not you'll think about keeping my commandments, you'll keep some of my commandments. You will keep my commandments. John 15:10, Jesus stated, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There is an if. That if statement is a conditional thing. If you do it, you get this. If you don't, you don't. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Folks, if you're not keeping His commandments, you don't abide in His love. By the way, abiding in His love is where salvation's at. Just so we're clear. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Our children not only need to hear about our love for the truth, they need to see it in us as well. Your children need to witness you reading your Bible. I'm not talking about opening it up and with it upside down so it looks like you're reading it. You need to be witnessed reading your Bible, studying your Bible. They need to see you praying. They need to watch you serving in the Lord's church and God. They need to see us doing the Father's will. They need to see our love for God and His truth on display every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our children were able to see a living translation of the Bible in their father? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Last of all, not only do we live it and love it, fathers, we have to teach it. What is loved and lived will be taught. It is only natural that if we are passionate about something and we love it so much that it will be a significant part of our lives, that we want to pass it on to our children. I've passed on my love for the Cardinals. Jason's passed on his love for the Yankees. We love those things. We pass them on. But folks, there's nothing we should love more than God and His Word. Why aren't we passing it on? Such is the case when it comes to our Lord. We love Him. And we want to live for Him, and in turn, we want to teach others about Him. Fathers teach their children many things. They do so with so-called words of wisdom, right? We all have them. Allow me to recite some of the famous words of wisdom that all fathers seem to pass along to their children. Tell me if these sound familiar. What were you raised in a barn? Close the door, right? I said that one this week. Don't worry, it's only blood. Keep your eye on the ball. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, the biggest lie parents ever tell. Turn off those lights. Do you think I'm made of money? You call that noise music? Wipe that smile off your face. I'm not just talking because I like to hear myself talk, right? Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. That's a good one, isn't it? I don't care what everyone else is doing. I'm not everyone else's father. Shut your mouth and eat. Figure that one out. And my all-time favorite, and dads, don't tell me you haven't said it. Go ask your mother. Perhaps some of those resonate with you. You've probably heard some of those a time or two growing up and probably have used them yourselves. But truth is, as I said earlier, fathers have a tremendous responsibility. Tremendous responsibility. As spiritual leaders of the home, children must be taught. They must be taught how to behave, how to interact with others. They must be taught table manners, a work ethic, personal responsibility. But above all else, they must be taught the value and necessity of godliness in their lives. And who better to teach them than a godly father? Aside from the soul, the most precious possession that a youngster has is his mind. It is the mind that controls the direction of one's life. Parents, fathers, mothers, we have a responsibility to teach that mind, to put something in it that will lead them to God. And there is a proverb, it's not found in the Bible, but nonetheless true, which states, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Think of our children as twigs. As parents, we need to bend them in the direction of the light. We need to bend them into the direction in which they will grow. Therefore, twigs should be bent in a godly direction, or Solomon stated, train up a child in the way he should go, right? In Proverbs 22:6. We have been commanded to raise godly children. God expects us to show our children the path to set them on, and to put them on that path, and to guide them along that path. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And compare what we do, fathers, with our children in regards to, you know, I read this and it's sobering to me. And I find myself lacking when I read this text, but this is still the expectation of our God. Those words, he says in Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 6, which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. How many of you this week talked to your children about the Bible when you were walking, when you were sitting, in the morning, in the evening? How many of you show God's Word like something on your forehead and on the door of your house? Fathers, we need to rise to that. Proverbs 23:13-14 is a passage children may not be too fond of. And parents that believe spanking is abuse will have to take up their arguments with God. But it reads, Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You'll just wish you were dead, right, kids? Ephesians 6, as one person said, that's called rearing the child, right? Ephesians 6 and 4 tells fathers that they are to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's our job, fathers. It's a command as much as it is a command to be here this morning. That's our job. God has commanded it of Christian men. No book on parenting is more vital and more useful than this one. None. I don't care about it at Barnes & Noble or wherever. It is the primary tool in raising godly children. If we want our children to love God, live for God, then we have to teach them about God. And the only way we can effectively do that is by delving into His Word. I have sadly heard many times over many years, people in the church make statements such as, you cannot just force the Bible on children or they'll rebel against it. I've heard them say, we don't need to force the Bible down our children's throats. These are quotes straight from the devil. And they are foolish and dangerous ways to think. And if they've ever come out of our mouths, we need to repent that those words were ever spoken by our tongue. I see dads forcing down the throats of their children how to hit, catch, and throw a ball. Hours in the yard. No, son. Keep your eye on the ball. No, son. Proper stance. No, son. Hold your bat up. No, son. Get your... Over and over, just hammering, 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 hammering. Seen parents force down the throats of their children algebra. You got to have this. Force down the throats of their children the need to be popular, to be successful. And I wonder where those things will take their children eternally. As fathers and mothers, we must remember who the boss is. And it's God. We cannot say what we want to say, tell our children whatever we desire, demand of them our every whim, or let them discover themselves by rearing themselves. Oh my goodness, don't do that. A child cannot raise themselves. That's why God made parents. Otherwise, we just hatch out of eggs somewhere and walk off and find ourselves. That ain't the way God designed it. God gives parents a few years wherein they are to control the shaping influences of their children's hearts and teach them how to react to life in a godly way. God demands that we bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as we mentioned a while ago. We must therefore consider how the structure of the family, the values of the family, and the roles within the family will shape the thinking and behavior of our children. We must teach them to react to life in a godly way. When we instruct them in a godly manner, our children will learn to live with an eternal perspective and an understanding that God is boss and I do what He says. Folks, we become incensed oftentimes. We hear about a child being abused. We call for the head of anyone who tortures and beats a child. Such cannot be tolerated. We would never think of throwing our child into oncoming traffic. We would never dream of throwing them into shark-infested waters and telling them to swim for it. We would never want to put our child in harm's way. And yet so many parents do it every single day. By allowing them to watch certain television shows and movies, by letting them play certain video games, by allowing them to surf the web and to get on certain internet sites without ever checking what their children are doing. And allowing them to have certain friends that are not the influence they need. Parents subject their children to all sorts of abuse by allowing them to run amok, to behave badly, or make the wrong decisions without consequence. We would never think of allowing our children to be taken captive by a stranger, and yet we will let Satan have them almost as if we hand them to him. There is no one more filled with hate, no one seeking to destroy your children more than Satan. And there is no one that can do more harm to your child than Satan. The devil wants our children. And he will have our children, men, if we don't step up and stand in the gap. We must be just as vigilant and just as relentless as he is. And the devil is relentless. He is diligent. We have to match it to protect our children. Rather than focusing so much of our time and attention on their physical and educational well-being, we had better focus more time intently on their spiritual well-being. Your child can be the next Bill Gates, but if he's lost, what have you done for him? It is time that we recognize the value of our children. They are the future of this world. We must care for them, teach them, and fortify their precious souls against the evils that would assault them. We must show them what's most important, or else we may lose them. Fathers, will you stand in the gap today? Will you live godliness, love godliness, and teach godliness to your children? I pray, God, that you will. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, who loves us and provides for us, as no one else can, no one else will. We pray today that we as earthly fathers can be like you. We pray that you will strengthen us to stand and show godly lives to our children. We pray that you will distract us from the world, that we may come to truly love you and your truth. We pray that you will give us a greater determination to know your truth and greater wisdom in how to apply it, teach it to our children, that we may return them perfect, which is just the way that you gave them to us. Help us, Father, to be real men of faith that serve you and bring our children to your throne. Bless us as you always have. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. I told you there is no greater Father than our Father in heaven. And so often, I know when I come down to the invitation, I go to the prodigal son, but there's just not a more beautiful image at this moment. Especially when we think about fathers and how they love us. Think about fathers, our Heavenly Father, and oh, how He loves us. See, I know what it's like to leave the Father's house, and many of you know that same life as well. And we understand how wonderful it is that our Father, while we were gone, was still looking for us to come home. When we came back, how He put His arms around us and celebrated because we were lost, and now we're found. Oh, the love of our Heavenly Father. This morning, if you're not His child, you are missing the greatest thing in the world. You are missing the embrace of the Father in heaven. Oh, I love to hug my dad. I love his hugs. But I love, with all of my being, the embrace of God. This morning, if you're not that, you understand what you need to be that, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We mentioned a few moments ago what incredible love the Father's bestowed upon you, that you have the opportunity to be a child of God. Come this morning, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, being born again there. You've been born again to a new Father. The Father in heaven, into His family, to rise and to give your life to Him and to know that embrace, because you were lost,
Now you're found. If you're a child of God that has wandered away down that road of sin, and you have left the Lord, know that the Father still looks for you. He's not mad. He's not embarrassed. He's just sad. Because He wants you at home. Because He loves you. Come back. He'll open His arms, take you into His embrace, and rejoice. Because you were lost. And now you're found. Won't you come to the world's greatest Father this morning as we stand and as we sing?